Well, good morning, everybody. How are you this morning? I trust everybody had a great Thanksgiving, and I know we just sang a Christmas song, but before we get into talking a little bit about Christmas and the end of the year, I thought I would reflect a little bit, and since we just got through Thanksgiving, and we had a marvelous Thanksgiving, and we're very grateful, thankful for this time of year as a family. And we are thankful because of the goodness of God, and I hope you are too. And I hope that's really the main point that you saw at Thanksgiving this year. But this is really why we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 today. And if you've been here, the last time I was up here, it was in October. Prior to that was August. We went through chapters 1 and chapters 2. Today we'll be in chapter 3. But I really like Paul's letters because he does always start off, usually in his letters, with a word of thanksgiving. And I thought that was very appropriate for this time of year as well. But he also starts off with giving his blessing to the saints. He always says, you know, blessed be to the God and the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to take this time to say to the congregation that I really appreciate and I'm very thankful for every one of you here. I've gotten to know most everybody here over the years, and I just appreciate you so much, and I'm very thankful for you. Because, you know, the church is not just brick and mortar, is it? The church is you. The church is me. The church is all of us. This is the church. And today, the church needs to shine in a dark world. So, you know, when we run across a fellow believer in Christ, it can be the best relationship that you've ever had or ever will have. And, you know, we've lost a lot of dear friends over the years in Christ. And I will say that the Lord has been very gracious to give us new friends over the years as well. And I'm grateful each day for every person that we come across that is a fellow believer in Christ. And so I encourage you, before I get into Paul's letter, don't give up fostering your relationships with Christian people, especially coming into the new year, because we need each other desperately. And I think right now, probably more than ever before, we need each other. And we're going to see how Paul encouraged the believers through his letter today, because our relationship with other people is crucial to our future. So we're going to recap very briefly chapters 1 and 2. In Colossians. Paul wrote the letter of Colossians along with other letters as a warning to believers to be careful of doctrinal error, and he encouraged them to continue to grow in Christ. So the first two chapters were all about the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. And Paul praised the saints, and he encouraged them by reminding them that Christ is their all in all. He's everything. He is sufficient. So he's telling them basically stay focused. We need to stay focused as believers, don't we? Colossians 1:15-16 said, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, or rulers, or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." And then in chapter 2, Paul talks about the supremacy of Christ. And Paul had a conflict, because here he was in a Roman jail, 1,300 miles away from Colossae. He had never visited there. And so he had a conflict, because he wanted to make sure that he reminded them of Christ's supremacy. He said, never fall victim to the deception that was going on in the region. Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." So we are going to continue in the book of Colossians this morning, chapter 3, and then we're going to finish up with chapter 4, Lord willing, probably somewhere in around February. And today we're going to have some readers. And we're going to start off, let's see here. Well, the title today is, the message is called The Exhortation. So exhortation means deep insight. I like that. Paul's given us a deep insight in the book of Colossians. He's going to exhort us in relation to a number of things in chapter 3, as you can see by our outline. He's going to give us exhortation in relation to the Son of God. That comes from verses 1 to 4. He's going to give us exhortation or deep insight into our personal life, which is 5 to 12. Christian friends, 13 to 15. The Word and the work of God, verses 16 to 17. Our home life, verses 18 to 21. And then finally, our jobs, 22 to 25. So some of this chapter is going to be a little bit sensitive, so I think we should open with a word of prayer. So would you bow with me in a word of prayer, please? Oh, Father, how thankful we are for your word. We thank you, Father, for the epistle or the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. And he had much to say then, and your word has much to say to us today. So I ask you, Father, to please be with us and help us discern as we navigate through the scriptures this morning. And I pray this, Father, in the blessed name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So we're going to have a reader here, and this is Malachi, and we're going to start with verses 1 to 4.
Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory.
Thank you. So in verse one there in chapter 3, he starts with the word therefore. It's therefore us, isn't it? Therefore, the word relates to something that was previously stated. So whenever you see that word therefore, Paul has probably said that before. So he's trying to make a point. If you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In chapter 2, if you remember back in chapter 2, Paul talked about baptism. And if you recall, I had mentioned how wonderful a time it was out last year at Pike Lake. Many of you were there. Many of you were baptized. It was a wonderful day of baptism. But he encouraged them back in chapter 2 in verse 12. He said, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So here he's reminding us again in chapter 3, starts off, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He reminds the Colossians that they are a new creation in Christ. And he's trying to remind them who they are. That's who they are. We have to be reminded sometimes who we are, don't we? In verse 2, Paul says to set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this world. In Matthew 6, 19 to 21, it is described so well. I love this verse. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Where is your treasure today? Where is your heart today? Are you setting your mind on things above? Are you looking up? Now today we're gonna go to a funeral. And I have a couple of props here to make a point. Hopefully a word picture that Paul is making the point. Not me, but Paul's making the point in chapter 3. We have a picture of a coffin. I have a coffin up here. Some of you can see what's inside that coffin. Some of you cannot. But you're going to see it on the overhead projection as well. But I want you to think of a funeral today. And we're going to place the things of earth, of the things on this earth, in that box. Because that's where they belong, don't they? Amen? We know that that's where they belong. It says here in verses... I can't read that. Verse 2, I'm sorry. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. So Paul is giving us a perfect word picture here, putting to death the evil desires of the flesh. This is where our old self should be right now, if you know Jesus. That's where it should really be. Paul just told us in verse 2, set your minds on Christ, not on the things on the earth. Now in 1922, Helen Lemmel wrote a song, and the lyrics goes as follows. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see, there's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. The refrain says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we will follow him there. Over sin, no more sin has no more dominion. For more than conquerors we are, his word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to the world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Set your mind on things above. This is what Paul was communicating. He was encouraging the believers in Colossae. Set your mind on the things above. In verses 5 to 7, here we go. Therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body, what does it say, as dead. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you once walked and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. So you get the point that we're taking the sexual immorality, the impurity, the passion, the evil desire, the greed, and we place that in the casket. We're gonna kill it. And that amounts to what? Idolatry. If you notice in verse 7, he says they used to live in disobedience to them. They don't live in this life anymore. So remember who he was preaching to. The area of Colossae was full of idolatry. It was full of false idols. It was full of impurity. It was running rampant, and it was even worshipped there in the temples. That was the state of the culture there. So the Colossians had to be reminded of who they were before they found Christ. They lived like that, probably, before they found Christ. Now, Paul says, remember the word therefore, he probably has stated it before. In Ephesians 5, 3 to 6, he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now we need to clarify before we go on to the next point, what does idolatry mean? And this is a key point. The definition of idolatry is the worship of idols or excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or thing. So an idol is anything that replaces the one true God. Replaces the one true God. The most prevalent form of idolatry in Bible times was the worship of images that were thought to embody the various pagan deities. Now, I just heard this week, and this really was an eye-opener for me, and it may be for you. I hope it is for you. If you think about the course of a 24-hour period in the day today, okay, we take in with our eyes, all of us do, every one of us do, we take in with our eyes more sensual images in a 24-hour period than our grandparents ever took in a lifetime. Think about that. I mean, I love sports. I'm sure some of you do. Some of you other folks love to watch other shows. But if you look at the commercials, there's some stuff on there that we probably should not be seeing, but we take it in because that's our culture. That's what we're where we live. So we just need to be on guard for this type of stuff. So this is Matthew Henry says that if we don't mortify our sins and kill them, they'll kill us. I'm going to repeat that. If we don't mortify our sins and kill them, they will kill us. So our goal and our mission is to be holy. Holy means set apart. Strive for holiness because Christ is our all in all. We are powerless to the things of the world without the power of Jesus, aren't we? I mean, without the power of Jesus, we can't possibly fight this stuff off. We can't. So our old sin nature can creep up from time to time. That happens because who we are in the flesh. But we are redeemed in His blood. If we go to Christ, we are redeemed in His blood. We are victorious in Him. Last week, Pastor Dan taught on the doctrine of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians. And he said, if we focus on the return of Jesus, there's no room for idols in our heart. I loved that when I heard that. If you focus on Jesus, think about it. When you're praying or you're in your quiet time at home and you're in the Word of God, you cannot have an idol in your heart when you're praying to Jesus. When you're with Jesus, He is with you. There's no room for anything else in your heart. We are conquerors. We are heaven bound because of His righteousness in us. Why? Because God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we may become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. That is the whole gospel message right there. Just that one verse alone. And if you memorize that, it really helps build your strength in your heart. We are alive. We're no longer in them anymore, is what Paul was telling us. Can we slip up? Maybe so, and probably so. But praise Jesus, because He will be there to convict us of our wrongdoing through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can shout the victory boldly when Jesus shows us our error. The time to be concerned for all of us, is that when it doesn't affect you. When you don't feel that you're an error in your life. And we're going to get on to some more things that Paul says in verses 8 and 9 here. He says, but now also rid yourselves of But now also rid yourselves of all of them, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you stripped off the old self with it. Evil practices also. So here we see the second half here. We're going to take anger, we're going to take wrath and malice and slander, lying and obscene speech, and we're going to put it in the box. We're going to kill it, right? We're going to put it in that coffin. So Paul hits on other areas here besides idolatry. He's talking that they were evil at the time back then, and the evil was being practiced. It was part of their life for the folks in the tri-city of Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. Those were like 15-mile apart cities, and Paul was preaching to all three of those cities. And may I suggest that they're part of our problems that we have today. We have lawlessness everywhere. Just coming to church this morning, I saw some streetlights and stop signs and stuff that were knocked down last night. There was obviously some bad driving going on. And I don't know if you've noticed in Hartford as well, and around Hartford there's a lot of skid marks, a lot of circle skid marks that people are going out at night and having joyrides and so forth. But there is a lot of things going on around us that we don't even see. There's a lot of anger issues that are buried in people that come out when they're provoked. And you see this even in behind the wheel when you're driving, when people, if you cut them off or something, they can get very, very angry. So I ask right now, I ask the Lord to help us, because we never know what lurks in the heart of people. This anger and wrath, malice, slander, lying, obscene speech. It is evil. It's evil practices that's going on inside of some people's heart. And we really need to be cognizant of it. And I can just simply say and say that people are very passionate about their self and their surroundings. So we are now going to have Corey read verses 10 to 12.
And have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Satanic slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all.
Thank you very much. This is the great part of the message right here. Put on the new self, right? Which is being renewed. I love that word renewed, because we have to be renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. So Paul is saying here, anyone at all can put this new self on in Christ. There's no distinction between anyone. All are welcome. When we get to heaven and we're seated at the banquet table, can you get that picture? When you're seated at the banquet table, we will be one in Christ together, regardless of our past, regardless of our status, regardless of our culture. If we're in Him, we're going to be one in Christ. And how exciting is that? So if you get a picture of this, and I'm not going to read that, but the picture there of Jesus putting on our white robe someday. If you know Jesus and we're at the banquet table, you are going to be clothed in that white garment, and there will be no sin in heaven. And I don't know about you, but that gets me very, very excited to think about that day at some point in time. So let's see. We have grace now reading verses 13 to 15, and this is Paul's exhortation or his deep insight on Christian friends. So Paul is talking about everyday life now, which is just a real blessing for us. So, Grace?
Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also. In addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, to rule in your hearts and be thankful.
Thank you very much. In Ephesians 4, 1 to 2, he says, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now notice Paul says in that verse in Ephesians, he's backing up what he says here. He starts off by using the word bearing with one another. What does that mean to bear with one another? The actual word means to forbear in Greek. The Greek word is called anekamahi, and it doesn't mean you're a pain in the neck. That's not what it means. It means to suffer with. It means to bear with. It means to endure with. That we are to suffer with our Christian friends. When someone is hurting, we need to come alongside them and love them. That, and then Paul tells us to forgive one another, especially if there's a complaint against them. And I think really this is what the word is trying to tell us of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is not anything new to any one of us, but this is how we are to live with our Christian friends. This is how we're to live in the world. You know, we're to do unto others as they would have them do unto us. Anyone, anywhere, anytime can be going through the worst trial or the temptation of their life. So we're called upon as Christian believers to hold others up and to bear one another's burden. We're called to forgive others. And this is really hard to do sometimes for all of us, isn't it? Sometimes we get caught up on our own things that are burdens that we're going through. But can we be everything to everyone? I don't think there's a chance of that happening. But if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's direction, and if we're led, then I think we can intercede for anyone at any time, one person at a time. I believe this is what Paul was trying to tell us in this epistle. We cannot be an island and just live in a box. I believe Pastor Dan even reminded us from his message back with Excel Still More in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that if we serve others, it helps us to resist temptation. So we can become more accountable to people in this way. I remember years ago driving down in Menominee Falls on Appleton Avenue, and I was going to pick up my son in Wauwatosa. And there was a man walking along the street with a big sleeping bag in front of him, and he had his hands in his sleeping bag. And as I was driving down, I had this urge and I knew it was the Holy Spirit telling me, pick this man up. He's homeless. It's Christmas Day. He needs some help. So I kept on driving to Wauwatosa, about 10 miles away, and all the way along I was driving down there, the Holy Spirit was telling me, you should have picked him up. And it was driving me crazy, just crazy, because I wanted to turn around and go back. Well, guess what? 10 miles down the road, who do I see walking down the street? That man in Wauwatosa. How he got there, I have no idea. To this day, hopefully the Lord will tell me someday, I don't know, but I saw him down in Wauwatosa. In a millisecond, I pulled the car over, and he's in my passenger seat. And he's just staring straight ahead, and he's got his hands in his sleeping bag, and I started asking him a whole bunch of questions about his life, what happened, and everything else, and he was unemployed, he was down and out, he was in really bad shape. I just took him out to a truck stop, and I got him some encouragement through some greenbacks and some dinner, and gave him a Gideon Bible. And we had a great conversation, and I pray that man someday I'll see him in heaven. But the reason for the story is that we are to bear one another's burdens. You know, if you're feeling led by the Holy Spirit to do it, do it. Don't wait if the Holy Spirit prompts you. So let's see here. We have Dory reading verses 16 to 17. This is Paul's insight on the Word and the work of God.
Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Thank you. You know, verse 16 there reminds me of a story way back when my wife was doing a Bible study at a nursing home with a Christian friend. But the staff would wheel the patients down to the cafeteria in the morning to have this Bible study, and many of the patients that were coming down to the cafeteria were sitting in their wheelchairs, and they weren't awake. They were completely out of it. And the moment that Bernie would start the cassette, at that time a cassette recorder, with the music on there from the Sunshine Club, it was Amazing Grace or some old hymn, it was amazing watching these people. They would just wake up and they would start singing with their lips every word to the song. It was the most beautiful thing to see the heart of God in these people's soul, and that in the spiritual songs and hymns and just singing with thankfulness in their hearts to God. I mean, song is so important, and it can do so much to help us to get in the right mood when we worship God. So I just I think Paul is trying to encourage us in that area. So here we have verses 18 to 21, and what I'd like us to do as a church congregation, could we read this together? So let's go ahead. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not become bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not antagonize your children, so they will not become discouraged. So I'm going to leave the scriptures do their work on this one. I'm not going to make any comments or interpretation on it, although I would like to add one point following the scripture verse for families, and that would be simply the blessing of the Lord. I see a family there, a mother and a father and three kids that are intact. And that says it all right there. Mark 3:25 says, if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. Let's remember that as parents and fathers, wives. And I appreciate seeing families that live by the verse in Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua 24:15. And Paul was giving us good instruction there for the family. So we're going to finish up with verses 22 to 25, and I'll read that one. It says, slaves, obey those who are your own, or who are your human masters in everything, not with eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for people, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for the one who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So slaves here is actually, the meaning of that is servants. It's another word for slaves. Servants, obey your masters. Paul is telling us to obey our earthly masters by fearing the Lord, that we are not to be people pleasers. We are to reverence our Lord by doing everything heartily for the Lord. Now in verse 23, which is one of my all-time favorites, it was the theme verse that we operated our business principles on for 30 years. We did everything, we tried to do everything as unto the Lord and not unto men. If anyone asks you a question as to why you do what you do or why you're doing what you're doing, you should be able to give all the credit to the one who owns it all, because you don't own it. He owns it. The Lord owns it. Whether you're sweeping the floors or you're president of a company, you're placed there by God for a purpose, and that is to do it heartily for the Lord and to give testimony to his presence in your life through example and through word. So I like what William MacDonald says, all work is sacred, and rewards in heaven will not be for prominence or apparent successes. They will not be for talents or opportunities, but rather for faithfulness. I love that. It's interesting that the word heartily actually means breath or implied spirit. Do everything heartily, breath or implied spirit. We are to have the joy of peace, or the spirit of peace and joy, kindness and humility in everything that we do. And yes, even in our jobs, and yes, even if you don't like your boss. Give us that strength, Lord, right? If we don't like our boss or we don't like who we work with, to help us to have that joy and the peace and the kindness. And as Pastor Dan says at the end of his messages, so it is, and so it is. Do you know that you say that sometimes? But I love that, because it's a conclusion. It's so it is. We have our exhortation this morning, our deep insight from Paul. So we see here that, if we just summarize here, sorry about the small print, but I'll summarize, that Paul did give us a deep insight to have a relation for the Son of God. Paul emphasized focusing on the things above. How does that influence your perspective on material possessions and earthly desires? That's my question to you. So he gave us exhortation on personal life. How does the concept of dying to self apply in your life today? These are some questions you can think about as we conclude our service. Christian friends, can you forgive them? Even when they wronged you, or if you're deeply hurt, are you able to forgive them? The Word and the work of God. What does that mean to be hidden with Christ in God? Can you humble yourself and be ready to give an account for those who are watching you? Because let's face it, the world is watching us. If we claim to know Christ and we're being a witness, as we sang about this morning and talked about, people are watching us. So Paul exhorted us in our home life, how can you maintain a well-balanced family with Christian character today? Christian character. That's not anything we hear about too much today. What about our jobs? Can you obey your earthly masters and do everything heartily with an implied spirit? Can you do that for the Lord? I know these are tough questions that I just asked, because these are questions we all need to ask ourselves. But be encouraged, because our heavenly inheritance is waiting for us in heaven if you know the Lord. You know, our rewards may not be found here on this earth, but they will be found in heaven. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, there's a lot here in Colossians chapter 3 about a lot of different subject matters, and we've covered a lot this morning, Father. So I pray that there might be a takeaway here for anyone here this morning, Father, that your word would touch their heart, would touch their mind. If there's anything, Father, in our life that we need to place in the box and bury it, would you help us to do that, Lord? And Lord, I pray for anyone in here today that might be struggling in any area of life, that they would be encouraged through the words of Paul to the Colossians. I pray, Father, as we leave this place today, Father, that you would encourage our spirit. Help us to know that our redemption draws near. Help us, Lord, to know that we are conquerors. We are more than conquerors, Lord, in Jesus. That with him all things are possible. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you, we glorify you. Because why, Lord? Because you are worthy. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We need this help, Father, from you. Every one of us in this room needs us. So we thank you, Father, for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.